Hallelujah. Well, if you've been with us the last couple months, you know we're looking at the subject of covenant in Scripture and the covenants that God made with His people. And we've seen that He's made covenant with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, and now we are on David, King David. And the covenant, I just want to remind you, one important aspect of biblical covenants are the promises that are attached to the covenant. And last week we looked at the promises that God gave King David. King David was the second king of Israel after King Saul, who reigned in Israel's most glorious days. The kingdom was larger than ever before. It was more glorious than ever before. It was richer than ever before. And God came to David, and He made him some promises. And I want to read them to you again. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. God says this, "When your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." That's a sworn oath to David by God. And then down in verse 16, he goes on and says this, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." Okay? That is God's sworn promise. Now, if you remember last week, it is actually David who comes and has the idea that he wants to build a house for God, because he's living in a palace of cedar, and he says, I can't just be living in a palace for cedar. God needs a better house than this little tent of meeting the Ark of the Covenant is in. But what does God say? No, David, you're not going to build my house. I'm going to build your house, right? God, meaning this, that God would build David an everlasting dynasty. And God had done that, and once God had done that for David, then God says that David's son would build him a house. Now that happens in two ways. First, David's literal son that he has and grows up in his house and he instructs actually builds the temple in Jerusalem, Solomon. And the glory of the Lord fills that temple after it's constructed, just like the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle after Moses had constructed it in the wilderness. But the second way David's son would build God's house, the more glorious way, the true fulfillment of it, was not Solomon building the temple. It was David's son, Jesus Christ, building his church. Remember when Jesus told his disciples after Peter made that magnificent declaration that you are the Christ? And what does Jesus say? He said this, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And so that is the ultimate glorious way that we see the fulfillment of God's promises to David fulfilled. Number one, that Jesus is the Davidic king on the throne forever, David's seed, David's descendant. And number two, that this seed or the descendant, who is David's son, is the one who builds the Lord's house. He builds you and me. And we're really going to develop that a lot more next week as we look at the theme of David in the New Testament. But before we unpack Jesus as the fulfillment of God's promise sworn to David, we need to look at how Israel persevered when everything in their life looked hopeless, when it looked like God's promises were voided, that they would never be fulfilled, when Solomon's temple was destroyed and was in shambles and was burning, when God's chosen city had been destroyed. What was Israel to do when the entire world, their entire world, had fallen apart? Were they to pretend like it hadn't? Were they to flee to Egypt for help? What are they supposed to do? And that is the answer that the prophetic books in the Bible give us. And the answer of the prophets is this, that Israel was supposed to submit to the hand of God and to continue to look to his promises as a source of encouragement and hope. Now, this morning, I want to unpack how four major prophets, the prophets in the Old Testament, there's five scrolls of prophets. The four major prophets have their own scrolls, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And they're the first four prophets in Scripture. And then the other prophets are called the minor prophets, and they, all of their writings were gathered together in one scroll. But one thing you see in the books of all four major prophets, three of which are very long books, some of the longest books in the Bible, what you see is that the theme of God's promise, his covenant promise that he made to David, plays a central role in how Israel is spoken to. So I'm going to read three main passages here and see how this promise, why it's so important for us to understand and how they apply to our lives. So I'm going to look first at Isaiah. Isaiah is the first major prophet in Scripture. And Isaiah lived during the time of King Hezekiah. So he's living about 300 years after the rule of David on the throne. And at that time, what was happening was the northern tribes were being taken captive by the mighty nation of Assyria. So it was a time of desolation. And Isaiah puts the southern tribe of Judah on notice that as they see their northern brothers and sisters being carried away, guess what? It's going to happen to you guys too. Look at what Isaiah says in Isaiah 5, verse 5. "And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard." This is God. "I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down." Verse 7. "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help." So Judah at this time had become perverted by injustice. It had become perverted by oppression. It became perverted by the ruling of bad shepherds, bad kings over the kingdom. And God is saying, it's going to come to an end. There's going to be destruction to this mighty nation. Now, two of the images that come up in the book of Isaiah are the vine and the tree. Israel is pictured as a vine, a planting of the Lord, and a tree, a planting of the Lord. God says this tree is going to be hewn down. It's going to be chopped over. This is what he says in Isaiah 6:13. "And though a tenth remains in the land, it will be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." So God cuts down Israel. And the question is this stump-filled wasteland the end of their story? And the answer Isaiah gives is no. For look what he goes on to prophesy about this stump. Isaiah 11, verse 1. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." Now Jesse's the father of David. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from its roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Now, who is this prophecy speaking of? It's speaking of Jesus, the stem that comes up from the root of Jesse, of David. And how is this prophecy fulfilled? Well, it's fulfilled in an already not yet sense. I mean, how many know we still don't see the lion eating straw, right? The lion is not yet in the Edenic state in which God created it to be, which was a herbivore, right? How many know that we don't want our little children playing with a cobra, right? Not yet, but one day Christ will make that state full, because his kingdom will be covering one end of the sea, and all of the nations will be inquiring him, and even the animals and even all of nature will be liberated from the corruption of which it's now crying out to be liberated from. So the kingdom has begun in Christ. It started 2,000 years ago. It started in his death and resurrection when they crucified him and over him hung the sentence, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And when that King rose up from the dead and he ascended and he is now seated on the throne, right? He is seated on the throne of grace. He is seated in the heavenly places, and he truly is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, and he rules the nations. And the church is the foretaste of the new creation that is prophesied by Isaiah 11. The church is the means through which righteousness is to roll like a mighty river. The church is the means through which the life and reign of Christ is to have influence in the world right now. And one day, Christ will make that glorious reign and that glorious rule fully manifested. Okay? So it is already, but it is a not yet kingdom. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is where it is within you. The kingdom of heaven is among you. Jesus came to bring the kingdom, and we are to be outposts and ambassadors of this kingdom, because it's a right now kingdom, but it's a kingdom that shall one day be fully realized in the world. Now, by redeeming his people from exile, this is a prophecy of the fullness of exile being delivered, not just literal exile from Babylon, but exile in the sense from Eden, right? Isaiah is prophesying about an Edenic state here, where we actually enter into the glorious state that was not cursed, that had not fallen. God knows that when people are redeemed, they need more than simply the promised land and a continued national life. God wasn't just going to take them back to the promised land and set them there. No. Thank God for the blessings of land and all that comes with it. But what Israel, what God's people really needed was someone to lead them and to guide them in life. They needed someone to direct them on the path of life and peace. They needed someone who would order their steps. They needed someone to shepherd them. They needed a king, right? People are sheep. We need to be led. We will be led by something, right? So the question is, we need to be led by what is good. And that is what God promises here in Isaiah 11, right? That he will not just redeem his people from exile, but he will set over them the stem of Jesse. He will set over them the king. They need a king. Now remember what the problem was with the people in the land before they had a king? The book of Judges ends this way. It says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Their life was a mess because of that. They needed a king so that they would do what was right in the king's eyes, not in their own eyes. Now, one reason Christians confess that Jesus is Lord over our life is because we know that Jesus is king. And in fact, that is the entrance into our salvation, right? Romans says that if you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so we are those people who confess Christ as king, and that means that we take our marching orders from Christ. We are to feed on his word. We are to commune with him in prayer. Everything we do in word or in deed is to be done unto him, the book of Colossians says. He calls us ambassadors for his kingdom, meaning that we are called to represent the king well. And that is the glory of the church today, that the church is meant to be the body of Christ in this world. So when Saul is persecuting the church, Jesus can go show up to Saul and say, what, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because the church is the kingdom and the king in the midst of the world. I mean, Jesus is the king, but we represent the king in the midst of the world. And that glory is also portrayed in Isaiah later, that the shoot would just not grow up from the stump, but it will become a glorious tree, more glorious than ever before. Isaiah 27:6 says this, those who come he shall cause to take root in Jacob. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. So that is what the kingdom is supposed to be. Now it's not just a glorious tree like under the days of David, but now it's a glorious tree that brings fruit unto the entire earth. This is the God who gives beauty for ashes. This is the God who is faithful to his promises to Abraham and David. The God who will perform it through his faithful and loving son, Jesus Christ. Jesus says he is what? I am the true vine. He is the true planting of God. He is the true Israel. He is Israel reblossomed. And Jesus said that you and me are part of that vine. We are part of the tree. He says you are the branches. We bear fruit for the world as we abide in the King Jesus Christ. Because without Jesus, we can do nothing. But with Jesus, we can do everything, and we truly can bear fruits of righteousness for the world. And the world can be blessed, and they can say, oh my goodness, this truly is that glorious city that Jesus was talking about that's not supposed to be covered up, right? We're to let our light shine. So the main thought really in Isaiah is this. I think I have a slide here. It's that a shoot will come forth from the stump of Jesse. The fallen tree will blossom again. Why? Because God is faithful to fulfill his promise to David. And once this tree is fully grown, it will be more glorious than ever before. And we are part, you and me are part of that glorious growing right now. Amen? The second prophet speaking of the four major prophets is Jeremiah. Now in Jeremiah, the next two prophets we're going to look at, these were guys, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who lived through the destruction of Jerusalem. So where Isaiah is a pre-exilic prophet, Jeremiah and Ezekiel are exilic prophets, meaning they're speaking to the people during the exile. And so Jeremiah experiences the tree being chopped down. He experiences Israel crumbling. He is living through a reverse exodus. He lived through the time of Judah being driven out of the promised land. And so what does that mean? Does it mean the promises given to Abraham, Moses, and David are of no effect? Does it mean God's word has failed? Jeremiah says authoritatively, no, it does not mean that. Now, the last king of Judah, who was on the throne right before Israel's driven out of the land, was a man by the name of Zedekiah. And Zedekiah, Tzedek in Hebrew, his name means the Lord is righteous. And sadly, Zedekiah refuses to submit to the righteousness of the Lord and surrender to the Babylonians like God was commanding the people to do through the prophet Jeremiah. And instead, Zedekiah was listening to the powerful Jewish men who did not trust the Lord. And his word given to the prophet Jeremiah was not heeded. Jeremiah was saying, hey, if you submit to Babylon, you're going to find life, restoration, and peace. You get to go to Babylon. You get to build cities. You get to plant vineyards. God's going to reestablish your life in Babylon. You need to submit to Babylon. Well, Zedekiah, he doesn't do that. Now, Jeremiah, he has a vision in Jeremiah chapter 2, and he sees two fig baskets. One basket is full of good figs. The other basket is full of bad figs. And the good figs, Jeremiah says, represent those who submit to the discipline of the Lord and go to exile in Babylon. And the bad figs are those who stay in Jerusalem under Zedekiah. They're going to experience destruction. So God was pleased with those who submitted to his discipline. In fact, the book of Ezekiel shows a picture of the Lord's presence, the glory cloud, going up from the temple of Jerusalem and going eastward, east of the Mount of Olives, heading towards Babylon. Ezekiel was saying, hey, my presence has left the people in Jerusalem, and I've gone to be with my people in exile because I will never leave them nor forsake them. And I said, I'm going to rebuild their lives in exile. So that's what happens there. Now, what Jeremiah does is he shows that there is going to be a king that would be better than King Solomon, Solomon comes from the Hebrew Shalom, he's a king of peace. He's the first Davidic king after David. And this king will be better than the last Davidic king, Zedekiah, whose name means the Lord is righteous. So there's going to rise a seed of David who is the true king of peace and righteousness. Because Solomon was not really the king of peace, and Zedekiah was not really the king of righteousness, but there will one day, Jeremiah assures them, be a true Zedekiah, and there will be a true Solomon. So this is what he says in Jeremiah 23:1. Woe to the shepherds. So the shepherds here he's referring to are the kings. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. in his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell in safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Zedekinu. Okay? And the coming king will be genuine righteousness. Whereas King Zedekiah is not the embodiment of righteousness at all, the coming king will embody the reality of his name. Now Jeremiah says, he picks up the theme of the branch again that was in Isaiah's prophecy 100 years earlier. And God will raise up that branch. Look what he goes on to say a few chapters later in Jeremiah 33, 14. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform the good thing which I promised to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Jeremiah says, let's remember the covenant promise God gave David. David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Now, what does Paul say? He says that the church is the true Israel of God. That we, in fact, are part of the heavenly Jerusalem right now. That's what the book of Hebrews says. That the church has come to the heavenly Jerusalem. It's also what Paul says in Galatians. That we are God's people. That not only is he called the Lord our righteousness, but he says here, Jeremiah says, that she will be called the Lord our righteousness. Do you know that you are called the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ? Do you know that what, because of what your king did for you and taking the sin of the world upon himself on the cursed tree, and he took the thorns, that picture of the curse, and he was beaten into his head and he bled to death? That because he took your sin, he gave you his righteousness? That you are the righteousness of God in the world, and that's why you can shine the light of Jesus Christ, the King of the world? Jesus is the better Zedekiah. Jesus is the one who reigns with righteousness, and he's the one who gifts his church righteousness. That's why we reign in life through the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Jesus is the better Solomon. He not only executes a reign of peace, but he himself, the Bible says, is our peace. He not only is the wisdom of God incarnate, but he has been made unto us wisdom. We have the mind of Christ. We have the wisdom of Christ. Righteousness, peace, and wisdom reign in Christ's reign, and they are exhibited through Christ's people, the church. So when we are weary, or when we are downcast, or when our life is full of turmoil, you know what we do? We look up to the throne and who is seated on the throne. And we remember we have a king of righteousness and of peace. And as we look upon our king, we are reminded that he commanded us not to worry about anything. We are reminded that he is in control and he has defeated death and the devil, and that he will one day make all things new. And we remember that right now we are new creation. That if anyone is in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. And we are called to be an ambassador in that light. So the main really point Jeremiah is making about the promises made to David is this. I have a slide here. It says this. He says, a greater Solomon, who was the first son of David, and a greater Zedekiah, who was the last Davidic king, will reign. He will fully establish peace, shalom, and righteousness, Zedekah. So the glorious promises to David, that a king would reign forever, we see further unveiling and revelation through the time of the prophets. The third prophet, Ezekiel, He spoke to the exiles concerning God's promise to David. He does in two chapters. I just want to read one, though. In Ezekiel 34, verse 20, Ezekiel says this. Therefore, thus says the Lord to God, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and lean sheep. Because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So God promises here that he would unite his people again under one shepherd, one king. This shepherd would not be given to injustice, abuse of power, bribery, extortion, idolatry, or any other wicked kings that all the other shepherds were involved in. This shepherd would have a pure heart. He'd have the heart of God. He would be the shepherd that is pictured in Psalm 23, like we sang this morning, right? The shepherd who acts like Yahweh because he is Yahweh. The shepherd who makes us lie down in green pastures, who leads us beside still waters, who restores our soul. The shepherd who feeds us on his word and guides us on the path of life. Now, remember what Jesus says about himself? I'm sure he has his passage from Ezekiel in mind as he's speaking. In John 10, verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. And what does the good shepherd do? He lays down his life for the sheep, because he's a true shepherd that takes care of his pasture. He is the servant David, prophesied by Ezekiel. He is the everlasting king who shepherds the people with justice. He is the shepherd who feeds us on his body and blood and brings us to everlasting life. So the main thought in Ezekiel is this about the Davidic king, the Davidic promise. The good shepherd, my servant David, will feed his sheep. And this good shepherd is Jesus. The last prophet we'll talk about, then we'll have communion. The last major prophet in the Bible is Daniel. Daniel. Now remember, Daniel is also living during the exile. Remember when we first meet Daniel, what's happening with him? Him and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're in Babylon, and they're dealing with different kings there, Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, and they're not bowing down to the gods of Babylon. They're trusting the Lord, and God is working miracles. God is a miracle worker. We're going to be singing about that here soon. Isn't that right, Bill? God is a miracle worker. God is a way maker in the exile. He's a promise keeper in the exile. He's a miracle worker in the exile. He's a light in the darkness in the exile. That's who God is in the exile. Now, one thing that David saw when he was in exile is God gave him many visions and prophecies, and one was about the kingdoms of the world. And this is how Daniel ties into the promise made to King David. Daniel sees a giant statue, and it's made of five substances. The head is gold, and then the chest is silver. The gold head is really representing Babylon, the silver chest representing Persia, the bronze belly and thighs are Greece, and the legs of iron and feet of clay and iron represent Rome. And so he sees this statue made of all these substances, and then he sees something else. He sees a small stone cut without hands that hits the feet of the statue. And you know what happens to the statue? It says, collapses into powder. And it says that that little stone grows into a mountain that fills the whole earth. And that the growing stone is the kingdom that the God of heaven will set up. That's what Daniel says. And that unlike the kingdoms represented in the statue, this kingdom will never be destroyed. So Daniel's vision, he's saying there's going to still be a time of the Gentiles. Babylon's still going to rule. Persia's going to rule. Greece is going to rule. Rome is going to rule. But during the time of the reign of Rome, there's going to be a little stone that comes. The cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to smash the great kingdoms of the world. And he's going to set up an everlasting kingdom. I want to read to you just two verses he says here. Daniel 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the Lord God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. So the main thought that Daniel gives us about God's covenant with David is that though Gentiles would reign over the world for the next 490 years, Christ would come and set up an everlasting kingdom. A kingdom greater than every kingdom that has ever come before. And you and I are part of that kingdom today. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are ambassadors of the King of heaven. And God has been true to the promise that he made to David. Amen? Amen.